I don't know about you, but this time of year becomes very confusing for some people. We hear about All Hallows, All Hallows Eve. We see people of all kinds dressed up in costumes. We have All Souls Day, and we have All Saints Day. Now, depending on where you hang your hat theologically, the term saints can have a different meaning. I can clearly remember in September of 2002, my family had left Jacksonville, and we were renting a home in Ambridge, Pennsylvania. And on the first Tuesday of class, we joined a group that was called Spiritual Formation. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we attended this class, and we were quite a group. We were really a bunch of cards. A gentleman, a priest who is currently one of the candidates for bishop for the Anglican Diocese of the Great Lakes, and a good friend of ours, the Canon Darrell Fenton, who is director of CMJ USA, and he was also Archbishop Bob Duncan's right-hand man in the day of the network, the Anglican network. He was present, Marilyn was present, she was allowed to take classes, and there were 35 other students. You could probably say that during our first semester, we were deer in the headlights. We were just following each other to classes, rolling our bags with our computers and going, not through the motions, but trying to learn whatever we could and be sponges absorbing what was there. There was a class, that spiritual formations class, and the person who taught it, she was a Presbyterian minister. And she walked in the class, and first thing she says is, "Good morning, saints." Well, that was a paradigm change for me. And it took some getting used to, because I grew up, as many of you know, I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I was putty in the hands of the Dominican nuns in parochial school, and I've never, ever, ever been called a saint before. And of course, in the Roman Catholic tradition, saints are canonized by the Pope. There's a process that goes through. And so I was told by the nuns that I was never going to get anywhere close to that, let alone being considered for anything like that. And of course, you know, being the type of guy who would never, ever, ever make fun, during this class, when she said, "Good morning, saints," I promptly took my little card that had my name on it, and I wrote on the top of it, "Saint." So here was my title, Saint John. And I said, hey, I could get used to this. My best buddy throughout seminary, who, by the way, is now the rector of St. Elizabeth's in Sebastian, Florida, his name is Father Dave Newhart. And he was more full of mischief than I was. And he took his tent card and he wrote Sinner on top of his name. So just to make the story shorter, throughout seminary, we became known to a bunch of folks as St. John and Sinner Dave. And he would also add to it, Miserably Wretched Sinner Dave. We were also known as the Sons of Thunder. We were inseparable, playing guitars and everything. But it was an incredible awakening for me to consider something differently regarding the term saints. And looking at the vision from today's book of Revelation reading, a lot of people hang their hats on 144,000 and say, well, that's the number of people that's going to be in heaven. But if you keep reading, as we will, there was a group of people too numerous to count. And so, I hope I don't make you uncomfortable, but good morning, saints. Because believers of Jesus Christ are saints in the kingdom of God. And I want to suggest to you that holiness is only available through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Holiness, the word holy, means to be set apart. All believers in Jesus Christ, therefore, are saints with a little s, not the capital, okay? It's like Catholic with a little c, meaning universal. I'd like to share with you what is a clear picture of holiness. And it's reflected through this morning's reading from the book of Revelation. John saw some saints proclaiming praise and glory and honor and strength and might and wisdom to the Lamb who's seated on the center of the throne. All of this worship and praise belongs to one place, and that is to the Lamb, because salvation alone comes from the Lamb of God. Where do we get the term Lamb of God? Remember John the Baptist? When he saw Jesus coming by the Jordan, he proclaimed loudly and boldly in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We'll sing that just during the Holy Communion. And the Apostle John writes, "Salvation to our God of the free gift that God gives to those who believe in him." One of the most precious parts of Scripture is written in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So precious and so true. When we sin, what we earn, our wages, is death. But by the grace of God, we don't get what we deserve because of what Jesus did on the cross. John realized this, and he looked and saw all the praise that the Lamb of God deserved. He was reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. Now remember, John was living in exile on the island of Patmos. He didn't choose to live there. It was because of his faith in Christ that he was given this image of the Lamb of God in its proper time. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please turn to page 1921 in your pew Bibles, to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. John saw a large crowd that was gathered, and it reads, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, all the believers standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." When else do we remember palm branches waving over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on what became Palm Sunday, when those people in Jerusalem recognized the divinity and the kingship of Jesus? John also saw four living creatures, the elders and the angels. His description of the throne in the center and the glowing circle of those praising God is nothing short of absolutely awesome. And he says that all the saints are all from all four corners of the earth, from every tribe, nation, and language. It's not just the Jews. The 144,000 is a large number of the Jewish people, and the rest are the nations. Whenever you hear the term nations, it's talking about Gentiles. The group that is worshiping the Lamb is expanding. Nobody could possibly put a number on it to count them. Almost beyond imagination. And John's description is clear. They're wearing white robes, holding palm branches. The white robes are a sign of purity, of Christ's righteousness and holiness. And the palm branches, as I mentioned, are a sign of royalty and victory. The King of Kings, remembering on that Palm Sunday when he entered Jerusalem. Now let's look at verse 10. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" They were there not because of what they've done, but because of what the Lamb of God had done for them and had done through them. He made salvation possible for them, providing robes for them that were washed in his blood and covering their own sinfulness. They stood before him, the Lamb of God, along with the living creatures and the angels and the elders, covered up with the robes of Christ's righteousness, his holiness, and the redemption that he provided for them. I can't erase this from my memory. I cannot do away with it. It's very, very, very inspiring to me knowing the gift that God loves us so much that when we open the door of our lives to Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, forgiveness is real and His righteousness becomes ours. For each one of these saints in their earthly life, they'd received the grace of God's divine forgiveness. And John had a discussion, as we heard this morning. The elder asks, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "They are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Depending on what you may have read, the word tribulation is used quite a lot in describing eschatology. Okay, that's our $10 word for the day. Eschatology. It's the study of the last days, the end times, if you would. Some have said that there are going to be 7 years of tribulation before the Lord returns, while others have said there's going to be 7 years of tribulation after the Lord returns. And then there are those who have said that the Lord returns, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation right in the midst of it all. Lord tells us, only tells us, that there's going to be a great tribulation. And I might add that there's no number seven here. It just says that there's going to be a great tribulation. If you hear it said that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation here, there, or everywhere, that's conjecture, opinion, and interpretation, much of it being drawn from the book of Daniel. So what does the Lord mean when he says tribulation? It means troubles and hardship. We don't want to get hung up on trying to find or debate the details of tribulation or of what some people call the rapture, a word that cannot be found anywhere, by the way, in Holy Scripture. By doing so, we'd be missing the point that the elder makes here in Revelation chapter 7, saying that these people are standing in white robes because the robes have been white through the blood of the Lamb of God, of Jesus Christ. I'm not here this morning to try and debate the tribulation or the rapture. There have been lots of movies and books and even excellent papers written about this and sermons. But we should not lose sight of the fact, the most important truth, that the blood of the Lamb purifies us all from sin. And I do want to suggest to you this morning that you and I do not deserve to wear white robes. This is a vestment. This is not what it's going to look like. You and I do not deserve to stand before the throne of God. However, the Lord promises each and every one of us by faith, by the grace of God, that we will stand there. Not because of what we've done, we haven't earned it, but because of what Christ has done. The white robe symbolizes God's divine gift of forgiveness. Those saints stood there, not with their own purity, but the robes that were given to them cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Reflection of Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness, and the redemption that Christ won for us and paid for us on the cross. Prophet Isaiah said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is God's promise to sinners who repent through Jesus Christ. Sinners like you and me, purified by God's divine forgiveness. And we all know that there's hardships in this world. There are troubles, what you might call tribulations, that each one of us must face. All we have to do is turn on the evening news, and we're going to hear and see a whole lot of it. In the early church, the disciples were thrown into prison because they preached the gospel. John himself was poisoned by the Romans, yet he did not die. So the emperor Domitian said, "Off you go to the island of Patmos to be exiled." Yet what did the early apostles say? Acts chapter 14 tells us when they were released from prison, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. The Lord says the saints have come through the tribulation. When a believer takes their last breath and leaves this world, as our dear sister Evelyn did this past Tuesday, he or she has left behind the tribulation. They have left behind all hardship. They come to stand before God because of God's divine forgiveness. Now, I often use this phrase, when you look in the rearview mirror of your lives, you're going to see God's fingerprints over everything. How he has put things and people in your lives for specific reasons. But we'll also see the effects of sin, which are devastating. And nobody on earth can ever escape sin. Even though people might try to deny sin or that there is any type of consequence to sin, we're familiar with people who have done that. There's no way you can escape it. Sin is still sin. Sin infects us all by the virtue of being born in a fallen world. Just like none of us can escape death, none of us can escape sin. God spoke through Ezekiel, the prophet, who wrote, "For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die." Just as no one escapes death, no one escapes sin. But believers in Christ Jesus are thankful because of God's divine forgiveness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sins are forgiven. The blackness of our tarnished heart is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we, like those saints in the image of Revelation, standing before the throne of God, we'll also stand one day with white robes of his righteousness, of his sinlessness, his salvation. Salvation comes from the Lamb who's our shepherd, who provides us with divine forgiveness and provides us with eternal life. One more look at Revelation. The visions of John, sometimes they're beyond comprehension. It's got to be the hardest book in the Bible to tackle. And there's a reason for that. Time after time, we find the saints gathered, the same people, the angels, the saints, singing out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." John then describes some of the amazing blessings of heaven, saying, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Revelation 7:15. The angels, the saints, they're there day and night, worshiping Almighty God, never tiring of it. How awesome is that? Sign me up today. Nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, nothing to do except praise God. They don't get tired, so they can do it day and night forever and ever. He says, "The Lamb of God who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Another translation says, "Spread his tabernacle." A tabernacle is a tent. Those of you that studied the Exodus with me, remember we talked about the tent, and that was the tabernacle. Now, when a person extends their tabernacle over a people, it's making those people family. And none of us can even fathom the blessedness of God himself, including us in his family. We only get a very little glimpse of it, and a smaller, still, understanding of it. And that blows me away. John continued with his description, beginning on verse 16. "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Can you imagine not being hungry? Not being thirsty? Not hurting? And John makes for us an incredible connection. This is the Lamb. This Lamb is not just the Lamb of God. He's also the Good Shepherd. Jesus is not just the sacrificial lamb. He's the one who leads us to eternal life at the springs of the water of life, living water. Remember the Samaritan woman who sat at the well and Jesus had a conversation with her? He talked to her about the water of life. And at the end of the conversation with this woman, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." My friends, as a believer of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, we know as a certainty that heaven is our home. We are confident that no matter what happens in this life, no matter how much or how little we might have to suffer, or how much or how little tribulation we go through, God has blessed us with an eternal inheritance. The kingdom of heaven is meant for you and for me, for believers of every nation. In the beginning of chapter 7, it talks about the 12,000 of the different tribes. John declares that the saints are innumerable from every tribe and every nation. It's true. You and I, we're not Jews by birth. But does that mean that we don't have salvation? No. We're not Jews by birth. We're Jews by faith. We have Romans 11:17. We have been grafted into the root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And so we are in the line as adopted sons and daughters of God. He reminds us that we're saved by grace, not by birth. And in closing, I want to share with you a message that the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter during a time of great persecution for the church. I want to have you receive the same encouragement that I have from this letter, reminding us that no matter what you face, no matter what you lose on this earth, you still have God's salvation. He encourages when he writes this. "Greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." My brothers and sisters in Christ, we do indeed have a reason to rejoice, give thanks, and sing, because we are the saints of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.